At Cornerstone, we always begin the year with prayer. And we begin as a week of prayer. So today kicks off that week. It just so happens that the very thing the Lord put on my heart about 3 months ago, it turns out that our denomination is doing, the exact verse and everything, the scripture from 2 Chronicles 7:14. Every school year, we pick a theme. We figure as students and as parents, as singles and career people, all together we dedicate a year and say, Lord, teach us one thing. Teach us one thing. If we get one thing out of this year, and this year it's to be his disciple, to not just be a consumer of faith, to not be a fan, to not just be a quote-unquote believer, but to be someone who's truly following after Christ, to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. It's amazing how many people are so disenfranchised with Christianity, and it's really just because they've not allowed it to be real in their life. They think just sitting in a pew or just listening to something on TV, just saying a half-hearted prayer is the key to seeing all that God has. And you know, when I was a youth pastor, I'd always get those cynical teenagers say, you know, God's boring. And I'd always write back say, well, it's not such thing as a boring God, just boring people. You know, if something's boring, it's not God. It's you. It's you in your sense of adventurous and risk and faith to let him do something, because he's more than able. But you've got to invite him in, and you've got to say some pretty crazy prayers and risk some pretty amazing things if you want to see who God really is. And so we've dedicated ourselves to being disciples. As you see there on both in the guide and on page 8, we've said that to be a disciple is to make Christ the center of every day. Whether you're a police officer like Billy, or you're retired like some of the people in our church, or you're a minister, or you're a student, we all have the same goal every day. We want Jesus to be the center. And we do that by worshiping faithfully. And we talked about that in the fall. We're going to begin a series on loving biblically, and how often so much of what the world says is love is nothing but self-centeredness. I mean, amazingly so. And we're going to dedicate ourselves this month to try to distinguish between what the world says is love and what the Word of God says is love. And then we want to base every relationship we have on the Word of God, not just our feelings, not just the trends, not just our position, not just our affirmations or our self-affirming needs, but what the Word of God says, that's really loving that people, that country, that nation, that church, that family, that marriage. That's what really loving it looks like. And so there's so much to talk about when we talk about loving biblically, and you'd probably be surprised that the first thing we're going to say about love is that it begins in prayer. That, you know, love begins in prayer because God is love. And if you really want to know a love for your spouse, if you really want to know a love for that hard-to-love family member, if you really want to know love in your own heart when all you do is beat yourself up and condemn yourself, and nobody else needs to condemn you. You condemn you more than anybody else. If you want love to work in your heart, it begins with prayer. You know, it's easy to judge people and complain about the world around you, but until you start praying for it, then you'll start loving it. It's easy to just judge your spouse or your family or your church, but you can't love any of those until you start praying for them. It's even easy to judge God and to feel like he's not there, and to this thing called Christianity. And yet until you have an honest, open moment with God, you'll never experience his love. I want to give you a really simple definition of prayer. I mean, super simple. And a simple definition of prayer is this: turning to God with an honest and open heart. Turning to God with an honest and open heart. And then sharing. Turning to God with an honest and open heart and then sharing. You know, God's just looking for honest people. You know, sometimes how ironic that some of the most religious people are the least honest. Because because religion has kind of become a power play for them. It's become an identity. It's become something they're holding on to. It's given them a position in a church. It's given them a sense of power over certain people. God's just looking for honest people. Prayer isn't about religious people. It's just honest people. People who have an open heart. And then they share. They don't lecture. They don't do anything else. What they do is they share. They share their heart with God and let God share back with them. And they're open. And they allow God to speak things into their life. It's just a simple thing to do. And I'm going to invite us as a church to begin a very simple prayer of 7 words that we pray at 7:14 a.m. if you're up, 7:14 p.m. I guess if you're up, wherever you are. And if those two times particularly, then some other time you actually get a phone app. It's on page 11 that if you got a smartphone, you actually download the 7:14 prayer app and set your alarm on it. And it reminds me 7:14 a.m. and p.m. to pray. And I just, whatever I'm doing, I stop and I say 7 words as sincerely as I know how, as honest as I know how, as open as I know how. And I just let God work. And we'll get to those. Where do we start in honest and open prayer? Well, this scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I want to give you 7 words to pray twice a day, as sincerely and honestly as you know how. The first is in that box next to the words, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. I want you to write these words really big. The 2 words are bend me, B-E-N-D, bend me. God, bend me. You know what? What this scripture we're reading about is saying is it starts out by humbling ourselves. What's the one thing that God complains about in the scripture about his people and warns people about? Being stiff-necked. I don't want to bend. I want to be prideful. I want to do things my way. I don't have any problem asking God to bend towards me and my ways and what I want, but I don't want to bend towards him because I got these goals. I've got these plans. I've got these things that doesn't anybody else understand how important they are. What a powerful thing when you pray 2 words and you mean it with all your heart. Bend me. There's a story of the Welsh revival at the end of the 1800s, and it was actually what led to the beginning of the Azusa Street revival and everything we know in Pentecost in the last century. And it began with a college student. He was a little older college student. He was 26 years old. His name was Evan Roberts, and he was a coal miner before he decided to go to school. At 26 years old, he went to school, and there was chapel at the school, and a preacher prayed a prayer in the middle of a very powerful chapel service. He prayed the prayer, "Oh God, bend us." Roberts was gripped by those words, and something in him broke, not just bent. When stiff things bend, they just break. And he just broke, and he went up to the altar, and history will say this is what he prayed. "Oh God, bend me." That's all he prayed. "God, bend me." After he prayed that prayer, he kept hearing that prayer in his heart and his spirit. He couldn't study. He didn't know what to do. All of a sudden, he felt like God was telling him to go and speak a word back to his home church. So he went to his college dean, and he said, "Would you give me permission to leave school for the week? I just feel like God's got this word I need to share." And the dean said, "Yeah, go ahead." And so he went back to this little town in Newcastle in Wales. And Roberts came home and he told his pastor, he said, I've got a message that I feel like I've got to give. The pastor was not altogether convinced. So at the end, after the Monday night prayer meeting, just like we'll have tomorrow night, at the end of it, the pastor said, "Our young brother, Evan Roberts, feels he has a message for those who care to wait." 17 people stayed. And Roberts said this. He said, "I have a message from God you must confess any known sin to God and put away wrong done to man. Make it right. Second, you must put away any doubtful habit of your life. Third, you must obey the Spirit promptly. And fourth, you must confess your faith in Christ publicly. By 10 p.m., all 17 responded to the altar. The pastor was so pleased, he said, "Would you preach tomorrow night?" He preached tomorrow night, and then Evan Roberts preached on Wednesday night. And then he preached on Thursday night and Friday night. He preached all week long and then preached the next week, and then it happened. 2 weeks from the day when 17 people cared to wait, the main road to the church was jammed. Newspapers reported that it was a strange meeting. It closed at 4:25 a.m., and then the people still didn't want to go home. People were still standing outside the church talking about what God had done. The reporter said, "I felt this was no ordinary gathering." By the following Sunday night, every church in Wales was filled. Within 4 months, there were over 100,000 conversions. Judges stopped having cases to try, and the local police departments turned into quartets to sing because they had no crimes to govern. Slowdowns in the mines happened to such an extent because so many Welsh coal miners were converted that the horses who dragged the carts through the mines no longer heard any profanities to instruct them on what to do and had to be retrained. The Welsh revival began in such a way from one man who prayed two words: "Bend me. Bend me." You know, I begin to think of this word and just the power of it, and I thought, well, God, you've been speaking this to us for over a year. Last February at our men's advance, what did Jay LaRue tell us to do? But take begin every day how? By bending our knees and praying. God's already been talking to us about this. What did we hear this fall when we were talking about worshiping faithfully? That we said, don't just pray, worship, pray. You pray by starting in worship. You start by bowing. And you don't start with petition, "Give us today our daily bread." You start with, "Hallowed be there by the, be thy name." You don't even start with confession, "Forgive us today, you know, forgive my sins today." You start with, "Hallowed be thy name." You start by bowing to what is greater than you. And if you would just pray two words with all your heart, "Bend me," what kind of revival would God start? You know, when we ask Him to bend us, we've even heard about real practical ways. This Christmas I said, you know, let's talk about the inn. Here it is, there's no room for Jesus. And what is the inn filled with but Jewish people who pray every day, "Messiah, come"? You know, it's possible to pray a prayer, but not bend it all to make room for it. Not bend your schedule. Not bend your time. Not bend your patterns and your rhythms. You know, you can pray all you want, and we'll never underestimate what God's going to do, but it's one thing to pray, and it's another thing to pray in such a way that says, not only am I saying it with my words, but I'm going to bend my life towards the answer. Tomorrow night, I'm asking at least one member from every household who calls Cornerstone home to come before the Lord. 7 o'clock, child care will be provided. And we're just going to make room in our schedule to say, "God, we want your will. Come, bend us. Do your will in our lives." You'll see on page 10 is a week of prayer. Each day there's a theme. You can get all the advance notes for the rest of the prayer there on page 10. But at 7 o'clock a.m., at noontime, and at 7 p.m., every day of the week, Monday through Saturday, there'll be a chance to gather with somebody else here in this sanctuary for prayer. And I just want to encourage you. I'm not saying you got to do all of them. I'm just saying, what would the Lord put in your heart to bend with? Say, "God, I don't want to just pray for an answer. I want to bend towards the answer." every moment we get to pray, "Bend me," is a moment that revival can happen. The second is this. The second box, fill in these two words, nice and big, where it says, "And turn from their wicked ways," put the two words, "Use us." Use us. You know, when we pray for God to use us, we are automatically saying we repent. That's just a given. We're automatically saying, well, if God's going to use us, then Lord, there's things that have to get straight in our life. To say God use us is to repent. It's to humble ourselves, to turn from our wicked ways, to ask God to do something that He's never done in us. We want to say, God, we don't want to just be complaining about the problems. We want to be part of the solution in our marriages, in our families, in our community, in our church, even in our nation, God. Use us. Use us to be a blessing. Use us, help us to love somebody enough. You know, when you try to fix somebody, you have a tough time loving them. But when you love somebody, somehow they get fixed. There's a place in our hearts where we begin in love and say, God, break me, bend me until I love like you love. And notice what I said. I didn't say bend, I didn't say use me. I said use us. God's not looking for a person, He's looking for a people. Well, Pastor Sean, what about, you know, I'm looking for a man to stand in the gap? What about Isaiah who says, here I am, send me? What about Paul who says, I no longer live? Yeah, what's the context of every one of those statements? Stand in the gap for who? A people. Send me to who? A people. Who? I'm serving the Lord. I no longer live. Who am I serving? God, who's forming a people. God is about a people that does great things. He's looking for individuals who will pray, bend me, and then pray, use us. If I pray, Lord, bend me towards what you want to do in us, God begins to work something great. Evan Roberts prays, bend me, and then he finds a church that says, use us. I've learned this one in a really powerful, life-changing way, and it happened right here. It was probably 7 years ago, and I was literally right here at this altar, literally right like this. Some of you can't see me right now. But I was praying. It was no one is in the sanctuary. It was coming close to my 10-year wedding anniversary, and I was praying. I was saying, Lord, use me. I want to be used by you. I want to do what's right. God, show me. You know, I want to live this life to the fullest. I want to do what you've called me to do. And I'm sitting here, and I'm probably banging a little bit, like, use me, use me, use me. And then God said, Sean, yes, Lord. What's all this use me stuff? What do you mean, God? Well, last time I checked, you were married. Yeah, sure am. Yeah, and you're one in me, right? Well, yeah, sure I am. Well, why are you always praying, use me? How about use us? Oh. That moment was one of the most shaping moments in my last decade of life, where I was all passionate about what I was going to do for God, all excited about my ministry or what I was going to do, and God said, stop praying just about you, Sean. Pray about us, because you're one in the Spirit. What about you and Sarah? What do I want to do through you and your wife? That prayer led me to say, you know what? Sarah's been great about supporting my ministry, and she's always a part, and in some way that's us, because it is, you know, that's me. But I started praying a different prayer. I started praying, Lord, what, you've got stuff in Sarah that I need to be a part of. What should we do? That prayer led me to decide that for our 10th wedding anniversary, what I was going to do was going to fly Sarah and I to Romania to meet with she had struck up a email friendship with a missionary, Nan Gonzalez, who was taking care of orphans in abandoned orphans in state-run hospitals. Sarah had always had a heart for orphans and for adoption, and she was a social worker. And you know, here I was, the youth pastor, and loving what I was doing, and God broke me and said, why don't you start praying about God, use us? And since it was such a big choice, it didn't happen until my 11th anniversary, because it took me like a whole other year to save up the money to go. And it was at Romania where I was holding these kids that were bound, who had no family, that I realized, why was I resisting adopting? You know, this isn't that hard. And that decision came back, and Sarah and I had a conversation. We ended up saying, let's adopt. And most of you know Caleb. You know, Caleb is the result of a prayer I prayed, and it wasn't use me. Caleb is a direct result of a prayer that said, use us. You know, how many times in our marriages do we even pray, Lord, you know, use me, or God, fix them, or, you know, but how about use us? And what would happen if two spouses both prayed an individual prayer, Lord, bend me to how you want to use us? When we talk about God bending us, we're not just talking about to his sovereign, ethereal, in a cloud, spooky, spacey will. We're talking about, Lord, your will for my life is tied to the person I'm married and the family I grew up in and the church I'm a part of. Bend me towards your will in them. Do they have some stuff that's not your will? Sure. But you know, part of your will for my life is in them. I heard at one of the funerals I was at the other in the past month, someone said, I think Caroline was for your mom. It was the quote is some, I guess, golfer said, you know, everybody knows when they were born, but not why they're born. And you know, that answer is for a people. It's the reason you're born is to be part of a people of God that are going to give him glory in a great way. I want to encourage you to be able to pray the prayer, use me, use us. That's what the life groups are about. It's just breaking isolation. It's great that you're an individual Christian all by yourself and super wonderful. I mean, I love that. But you know, the power to do what we're going to do next and to glorify your name, that comes in us. And I want to encourage you to take a stretch on that. And then the week of prayer schedule. You know, to pray together. It was A.T. Pearson who said, there has been no revival in any locality or nation that has not begun without united prayer. United prayer. Together we pray. Would you pray not only bend me, but would you pray use us? What would happen if a church would pray use us after they've prayed and bend me to whatever that looks like? I don't even like this color, but you know what? Bend me to it, God, if that's what it's going to take. Bend me. Just bend me. Go ahead. I can survive. If it's about what you want to do in us, so be it. Bend me. Let all the little stuff get out of the way. What could God... Is God really not speaking anymore? Is he really not doing miracles? Is he really like, oh, these guys are too stubborn for me, I don't know what to do? Where so often God's people put a wet blanket of self-centeredness over everything he wants to speak and do. The last three words of this seven-word prayer, and I've been praying it for 2-3 weeks now, is glorify your name. It says we'll forgive their sin and we'll heal their land. Bend me, use us, glorify your name. The scripture says if we pray, God will forgive their sin and heal their land. I'm a little concerned I'm going to break the spiritual flow, honestly, with this, but I'm hoping I'm going to do it for the right reason. I want you to see a video clip of a newscast, and it's called RT America. Some of you might know it's pretty liberal. They were doing some post-election analysis of our nation, and this whole, you can see it on YouTube, and I don't know that I'd encourage you to spend too much time on it, but it's all about how America is losing their religion. And I'm just going to give you a minute of it. because I want to make a comment off of it.
Conservative outcome. The Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster aims to separate church and state. The religious satire has over 200,000 followers on Facebook. It's part of Pastafarianism, and members claim they're touched by his noodly appendage. Of course, it's all meant to make a statement.
There's equal evidence for the Flying Spaghetti Monster as there is for God or Santa Claus.
In fact, an unprecedented number of Americans don't identify with a religion.
The number of non-believers, or actually people with no religious affiliation, they call them the nuns, is growing rapidly.
Recent data from the Pew Research Center shows one-fifth of Americans and a third of adults under 30 have no religious affiliation. That's the highest percentage ever in its polling.
We have a problem with people trying to use their religious doctrine to dictate national policy.
We didn't purposely make them look like that, but... Now, I just want you to hear just even what the world around us is saying. And I could care less about the religious quote, but do you get the real understanding, the impact of that? What they're saying is, you know, America less and less is following Christ. Less and less people even bother to say yes to it. And here we are in a church, and we can either argue over paint color or the temperature or the sound or the music, and we can spend all our energy on that if we want. And yet, a third of all Americans don't even believe in God. There's got to come a time where God's people say, Lord, bend me out of my comfort zone and break me where I need to be broken, that I might be used with a group of people to influence the world around me. Lord, glorify your name. And I tell you what, out of all seven words, those three are the toughest to swallow. Because you cannot pray, Lord, glorify your name and my name in the process. How many ministries, how many people in a church, it's like, God, I want you to do great things because I want to look great. My ministry is more about affirming myself than it is you. You know, I had to, when I was praying through our call for the Easter simulcast, I had to be like, all right, little gut check time. Is this about Pastor Sean feeling better about himself because maybe more people come to Cornerstone, that kind of affirms me more? Is that what this is about? Because if it is, let's not do it. Or is it really about, Lord, you are glorious, and I want as many people as possible to see you. John Wesley prayed this prayer, and I love this prayer, the covenant prayer. Some of you might be familiar with it. His prayer is this: I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine, so be it. Glorify your name. Whether it means nobody notices me, so be it. If it means nobody understands me, so be it. If it means I get put in the center and everybody's got to look at me, so be it. But Lord, my prayer is not glorify me. My prayer is glorify your name. Jesus prayed it the beginning of the Passion Week, and the Father's voice responded. God always responds to someone who with an honest, open heart says, glorify your name, God. I want to encourage you that it begins now. Bend me. Use us. Glorify your name. We're going to even pray it at the end of our prayer when we do the Lord's Prayer, and then we do Psalm 19. I'll just give us a verbal clue at the end of that to say, and Lord, in this season of harvest, in this year of harvest, we also pray. And then everybody says, go for it now. Bend me. Use us. Glorify your name. You know, yesterday I was finishing dropping off one of the kids. We just got back home from, you know, 7:14 popped up on my phone. I just took a moment. I just, Lord, bend me. Use us. glorify your name. That's it. And God wants to do something great. I want to ask you in this time to commit to that. It's your commitment. Nobody else is going to know about it. And I'm going to ask you to, especially tomorrow night, the corporate prayer, that there be a person from every household here from 7 to 8. There'll be child care. I'm sure there are some extending circumstances for some of you, but just if at all possible. And then, not only them, but as the Lord shows you these opportunities, bend your time. Make room for the things you're praying about. Let God speak. At the end of your paper is this: Lord, hear my prayer today. I'm going to invite the worship team up, and we're going to spend some time in prayer and worship to finish up. We're beginning our week of prayer now. But as we do, I'm going to invite you to write a prayer to the Lord, whether it's about bending you or about using us or glorifying your name. I'm going to invite you to write it, and you can start there and turn the page over or jump over to the other pages. And Pastor Brandon's going to lead us in a worship song, a worship prayer. And then when we finish that, I'm going to invite some of you, if you feel so led, to come up. We're going to have a microphone at the end of each aisle. I'm going to invite you to come up and read your prayer out loud, and that we could all agree just for a few minutes together. And we're doing it by writing so that, you know, some of us who might tend to go on for 15 minutes, you know, for this context, where we just want it to be short and sweet, we just want a sincere prayer. And when the person finishes reading, you may just want to say amen out loud. And we're just going to ask the Lord to begin to hear from us. And whether your prayer that you write out is about bend me in this 2013 or use us or glorify your name, just something that you feel like the Lord's putting on your heart. And I want to encourage you just to write it out. If it's just for you, that's fine. It doesn't have to be for everybody else. You don't have to be the one to come up front. But one of my commitments this year is that the body of Christ would be glorious, that He would use us. And so I'm going to hand the football off in honor of Wild Card Weekend. I use that analogy. To you, to continue the prayer this morning. And so, Pastor Marina, if you would set up those microphones for us. I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then Pastor Brandon's going to lead us. At some point, he'll invite us to stand. Let's pray. Lord, we want to take a few moments to begin to write out a simple prayer. Lord, you're just looking for honest and open hearts that are willing to share, who are willing to bend and to be used. Father, not for their own glory, not for their own self-affirmation, but for you. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to be a gracious, humble, and holy family in these next few moments. I pray that people who never assumed they would be used, and those, Lord, who, Father, are already strong leadership, that you use them as well. Lord, we want to say simple things to you with an honest heart. And we're asking for this year of harvest, this year of discipleship, that on our hearts, 7:14 a.m. and p.m., you'd find us with these seven words, starting a conversation that you feel free to continue as you see fit. I invite you to take a few moments to write, and then Pastor Brandon will lead us in prayer. Thank you.